You've got your Bible, go ahead and find the book of Psalms. We're going to continue on in this series we started last week called Summer in the Psalms. Before we get going, though, I do need to let you know that several of you have checked up on me this morning. Last week I shared that I had a little social experiment that I wore the same shirt 8 weeks in a row to see who would notice, and nobody said a word. I've had several of you come up and look at my shirt to make sure it was not the same one today. So thanks for checking in on me and making sure that I'm doing my laundry, I guess, is what this boils down to. Appreciate that. Psalm chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to cover several key psalms this summer. We've got about 8 or 10 of them picked out. A couple of other people are going to jump in on this as well. Next week, Grant Roth will be here from Christian Campus House over in Warrensburg. And he's going to preach on Psalm 103 when he's here next week. He also will be presenting the ministry of the campus ministry there on the campus of the college that we as a church support. He'll be here during the Sunday school hour in here to talk about what's going on, how things are going, what needs they have, and how we can continue to be in prayer for them along with our financial support. So next Sunday, you want to make sure you're in here to hear that. Grant is a pretty encouraging speaker and a good guy to hear, and so looking forward to hearing him tackle Psalm 103 next week. This morning, though, we're going to be in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a passage that's all about creation, and one of the biggest mistakes that I think we can make when we look at creation is that we look at creation and then we stop with creation. But the Bible teaches us that creation is not a god to be worshipped, and it's also not a resource that we can just exploit without any care about it. It's a gift that we should receive. It's a responsibility that we should steward. It's a testimony that points beyond itself to something bigger, to someone bigger. Creation itself proclaims a creator. And so we should obviously never worship creation, but we shouldn't ignore it either. And that's what this psalm is going to talk about a little bit. So in other words, when you see a mountain, you don't just simply admire a mountain. Or when you watch a sunset, we're not supposed to just enjoy the colors or anything like that. Scripture says to see something more. Creation is constantly preaching. It's proclaiming the wisdom and the power and the creativity and the faithfulness of God. And so we can enjoy creation because God made it, and we can care for it because God entrusted it to us. But ultimately, we look beyond it, which is what Psalm 8 is going to describe to us. We look beyond it to the one who stands behind it. Because creation itself is an arrow that is pointing to God, saying, don't stop here. Look a little higher. That's Psalm 8. So let's pray. We'll jump into this, and we'll see what David has to share with us. Father, thank you so much for giving us passages like this. That we can study, that we can read, that we can be encouraged by, and they remind us that when we are sitting outside, whether we're looking at a mountain or a bird or a sunset or the colors in flowers or whatever it might be that we can enjoy in creation itself, that we are reminded to look beyond that to you, to the creator behind it. And so as we're reminded of that this morning by this passage, Lord, I pray that you help us to keep our eyes on you. Through all of it and behind all of it, and so that we can see what you've created and we can see your hand right in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there are moments in life that just seem ordinary, right? I mean, it's the same old thing. You drive the same roads going to and from work. I bet you do that all the time. You drink the same coffee. That is one that I've tried to avoid because I like a lot of different regions of coffee that I try to mix up where I get it from, but it's always a light roast, and I always make it the same pour over, and I tell people if you want to get consistent results in coffee, you make it consistently every time. So I have a 16-to-1 ratio of 24 grams of coffee to 400 grams of water at 207 degrees Fahrenheit. It's routine. You guys are shaking your heads, you know. Okay. Nathan, what'd you call me this morning when I was talking about Lord of the Rings? Nerd? Is that the term you used?
Pretty much.
Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. There are some things I nerd out, but that's because it's ordinary. There are things that are ordinary, you know. You get up and you fold the same laundry. Then you have to wash it again. Then you have to fold it again. You mow the same yard. You pay the same bills. You answer email. It doesn't take long before life begins to feel repetitive, and it just feels mundane. And then something comes along that kind of interrupts that. For me this week, I've had a couple of evenings that I spent down watching the sun over the lake as it's setting, and it's just too pretty to be accidental. Last night, Jaden and Jude and their friend Zeke and I were driving home from Warsaw, and you guys were talking in the back seat about the sunset just as it was going down. Just absolutely incredible. It just kind of interrupts the ordinary. You get a glimpse of something beyond yourself in a moment like that, and it feels, I don't know, life starts to feel a little bit larger than just my schedule, right? You guys can relate to that? The Bible has a word for that feeling. It's called wonder. W-O-N, not W-A-N. Not like we're wandering around, wondering where the wonder went. It's wonder. It's this awe. It's this sense of wow, there's something bigger than me. And that's a feeling that is pretty rare in our culture. We don't pay attention to that very much anymore. We know more about the universe than any generation before us in history. We carry devices in our pockets that are capable of answering just about any question you can come up with in seconds. Information is at our fingertips. And with that device, you can photograph a sunset instead of just watching it. And you can Google a constellation instead of just simply standing in awe beneath it. Our knowledge has increased, but I think our wonder has decreased as it's grown. And in Psalm chapter 8, it kind of invites us to rediscover wonder. David wrote this. He did not write this in a classroom. He writes it from the pasture, because before he was a king, you know what he was. He was a shepherd. He was out in the wilderness. He was sitting under a tree somewhere. Before he ever wore a crown, he was sleeping in the fields underneath open skies, watching sheep, gazing at the stars. And he learned his theology by looking at creation. A lot of it, anyway. He discovered worship by paying attention to what was around him. And maybe we need to do the same. So, Psalm chapter 8 begins and ends with the exact same phrase. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is not accidental. David creates a couple of bookends, and everything in between these two bookends explains why God's name is so majestic. And it's got three natural breaks to it. Three, if you wanted to outline it, it has three movements. They show us that when we see God rightly, then we rediscover his greatness, we rediscover our significance in his creation, and we rediscover our purpose. So let's take a look at those this morning. Wonder begins by seeing God's greatness. This is the first three verses. He opens with the worship that we just read. Look at verse 1 again. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Notice that David doesn't start with himself here. He doesn't say, look at me or see what I've done. He starts with God. And that's always where worship has to start. When life revolves around us, you or me, it begins to feel stressful. But when life revolves around God, everything starts to fall into its proper place. And David says God's glory stretches beyond the heavens themselves. I mean, think about that. The heavens are unimaginably huge. We can't even begin to fathom how big they are. Astronomers estimate that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies out there, each galaxy containing billions of stars, and the distances between these stars and between these galaxies is just huge. You might say it's astronomical. And David says God's glory is greater than all of that. Creation is just a signpost. It's just admiring the painting while forgetting the artist. Creation points beyond itself and says, pay attention to the artist. So here's what David says about God's greatness. First of all, it's visible everywhere. He says God's name is majestic in all the earth, not just in church, not just during a worship service, not just on mountaintops or down looking at the sunset over a lake. God's fingerprints are all over creation, the rhythm of the seasons, or the precision of gravity. You ever have something fall off the table and it didn't fall to the ground? No, because gravity works every single time. It doesn't ever fail, right? The complexity of DNA. The smile of a baby. The migration of birds. We've got a nest outside over the drive-thru out there of some barn swallows and just their feathers. Just intriguing. watching them grow. Every single detail about creation whispers there is a creator. Paul's going to say the same thing later on in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says his invisible attributes, things like his eternal power and his divine nature, those things. He says all of that has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made in all of creation. Creation is constantly preaching. The question is, are we listening? Because God's power often appears through the unexpected things. That's where David goes in verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. It seems kind of surprising. He's talking about creation, then all of a sudden he shifts gears to babies. Why? Because I think God delights in overturning our human expectations. You ever notice that? We expect God to do this, but he turns around and pivots and does that almost every single time. He works through what we think should be strong, but he works through, it turns out, what's weak. He chooses David as a shepherd over the tall, kingly-looking King Saul. He chooses fishermen over the ones that knew Scripture well. Chooses a little kid over a giant, a stable instead of a palace. I mean, you can think of dozens of examples of how God overturns our expectations every time. And we think of victory, we don't think of a cross. I mean, we might because we're familiar with the story, but that wouldn't be the normal expectation. God's greatness is not always measured by the way we measure greatness. And so maybe when we slow down and see God's way, that's when wonder can grow. Verse 3, I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire book of Psalms. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Notice the phrase here, when I look. David actually stops. David actually pays attention. He takes a moment to stop what he's doing and look. So maybe the biggest obstacle to unbelief is to establishing wonder is might not be just our unbelief. Maybe it just might be our busyness. The biggest obstacle to regaining wonder might be because we just have too much going on. We rush from one thing to the next with our heads down. You know why, right? We go from one thing to the next with our heads down. David says, maybe instead look up. I wonder how many reminders of God's greatness we miss every day because we're staring at the phone instead of staring at the sky. Or staring at the people around us. Or staring at whatever. Someone joked that modern people are the only generation capable of missing both a sunset and a stoplight because we're looking at our screens. Kind of funny, but mostly sad, right? Because there's some truth to that. Wonder requires our attention. The second thing this psalm points to us to is that wonder leads us to humble amazement about ourselves. Verses 4 and 5, after looking up the heavens, David perhaps asked the most famous question in all of the book of Psalms, maybe for sure this psalm, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? This is not a question of despair. He's not questioning his existential existence at this point. It's a question of amazement. He's not saying humans are worthless. He's saying, compared to everything else you created, why do you care so much about us? Not why as in, that shouldn't be the case, but what is it about me that puts me at the point of God caring about me so deeply? Why? It's a why question. You ever look at stand outside at night and look up at the galaxy and you see the Milky Way or you see all the stars and you feel really, really small and insignificant? I mean, that's kind of a common feeling when you take a look at something so huge. But honestly, I think that's healthy. I think it's healthy to feel that way because our culture swings between two unhealthy extremes. On one hand, we say, you are the center of the universe. Are you the center of the universe? Everybody say no. The other extreme says, you are nothing but cosmic dust. Are you nothing? Everybody say no. Like two of you did that. That's the interactive participation of this is really amazing to me. Both of those are extremes, and both of those are at the far end of the pendulums. The Bible doesn't say either one of those. It doesn't say you're not the center of everything, but it also doesn't say that you're insignificant either. Here's the reality. Here's what Paul, Psalm chapter 8 says, and what Paul verifies later in some of his letters. We might be small. We might be insignificant feeling, but we are deeply loved. God is infinite. We are finite. He is eternal. We're temporary. God speaks. He speaks galaxies into existence, and we struggle to remember where we put our keys. And by we, I mean me, but I'm sure I'm not alone in that. And yet, God knows your name. And Jesus later says that he knows how many hairs there are on your head. For some of you, that's an easy thing to count. He knows. The God who created the galaxies is the one who notices the sparrows. And if he notices the sparrows, don't you think he's going to notice you? Our value, our significance comes from God's attention. David's not done. Look at verse 5. He says, you have made him, talking about man, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Notice where dignity here comes from, human dignity. Not through intelligence, not through success, not through wealth, not through popularity, anything like that. Our value comes because God gives it. And why does God give it? Because we have been created in his image. That's where value of human life comes from. We are created in the image of God. That means every life matters. I don't care if it's the unborn life or the elderly life or the struggling or the overlooked or the neighbor or the stranger or the person who disagrees with you. Every single person matters because they reflect the Creator. And that's why that Christians have always held that life is sacred. Not because people are perfect, but because God made us in his image. That's why. In 2010, there was a family that was cleaning out an attic outside of London. They found an old porcelain vase they assumed was just a decoration, but they had it checked out. Experts later identified it as an 18th century Imperial Chinese Qing Dynasty vase, sold for $83 million. They were ready to pitch it because they thought it was just decorative. 2018, in France, another 18th century Qing Dynasty vase was discovered in a shoebox in an attic where it had been unnoticed for years. And the family that had that one had inherited it from an uncle, didn't realize the value, put it in a shoebox, put it in the attic. It sold for $20 million in Paris at auction in 2018. How many of you want to go home and clean out the attic now? In both cases, what they thought was something ordinary proved to be priceless once somebody recognized its true value. Nothing about the vases changed, only their perspective about who and when they were made. Who made them and when they were made. The same is true for us. Your value is not, your worth is not determined by your condition. Your value, your worth is determined by your Creator. Which leads to David's third point, verses 6, 7, and 8. Wonder restores our purpose. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the work of your hands. God has entrusted mankind, humanity, with stewardship. Not ownership. Stewardship. That's an important distinction. We do not own creation. God does. We're his caretakers. Managers, representatives. God gave this assignment to mankind way back in the very beginning in the garden. It's often called the dominion mandate. And in spite of that name, dominion, it's not a command, it's not a permission for us to dominate creation. It's a call to cultivate creation in honor of its Creator. That's what it means. And when we do, we reflect God's character through faithful stewardship. So let's think about the different ways that can play out. Some of you are raising children. That's cultivating God's creation. Some of you are running a business. That's cultivating what God has created. Some of you are teaching students, or repairing engines, or growing crops, or serving meals, or retired, or still figuring life out. It doesn't matter what it is, every calling becomes an opportunity to reflect God's goodness in what you do. Ordinary work becomes holy when you are doing it for God. That's significant enough, I'm going to repeat it. Ordinary things, ordinary work becomes holy when you do it for God. Sometimes people think serving God only happens in church buildings. No. God can be honored in the kitchen and in the field, in the factory and in the hospital, in the classroom, at the bank, and wherever it might be that you are, God can be honored there. Every faithful act can become an act of worship. And just like we saw in Psalm chapter 1 last week, this psalm points beyond us to something greater. This psalm reflects Jesus perfectly. There's a beautiful additional layer to this psalm in that. Because Psalm chapter 8 is quoted in the New Testament several times. Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 21. The writer of Hebrews uses it to explain the incarnation of Christ. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter, and in Ephesians chapter 1. Both of those uses to reinforce the authority of Christ over us. And the reason for this is just a little more foreshadowing. We saw in Psalm chapter 1 that Jesus was seen there. Psalm chapter 8 does the same thing. Jesus is the true human that David anticipates. Jesus perfects this. He displays this perfectly in ways that we can't. Where Abraham fails, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam sinned, Jesus conquers. Where humanity fell, Jesus obeyed. He humbles himself. He enters our world. He lives a life perfectly, dies sacrificially, rose victoriously, and now reigns over everything. See, through Jesus, what was broken, the broken image of God, begins to be restored. And the wonder that David experienced while looking upward ultimately points us to Jesus. Over the years, I've spent a lot of time working with the Creation Truth Foundation, who we had here just back in April, had the dinosaurs in the gym and had a lot of stuff up here on the stage, and we got to go through a lot of creation stuff. I've been connected with that ministry since, 2003 or something. I can't remember exactly how long it's been, but it's been a long time. At one point, we actually were trying to raise support because we thought maybe we needed to join that ministry and serve with them. God had different plans, and so now we serve. Heather and I committed to serving with Creation Truth Foundation in different ways by incorporating them and encouraging churches to understand what they teach about Genesis and a lot of that. I spent a lot of time working with them, and when we think of creation, when we think of the history of the earth, dinosaurs are what we think of, which is how they begin teaching about dinosaurs. And so they use these fossils to help us understand our origins and the age of the earth and our history. But they take another approach too. And we saw this a couple of years ago when they were here. Matt's big passion, Matt Miles, the president of Creation Truth, his big passion is astronomy. And he's got a couple of telescopes that will blow your mind. One of them is probably the size of an oak tree trunk. I mean, just a huge, huge telescope that you can see some pretty amazing things in deep space by looking through it. And that's his passion. He loves the stars. And through that, he's had the opportunity to meet a couple of astronauts and people who have stayed on the International Space Station and who've orbited the Earth, and one of which whom is probably very likely to be on the next moon landing mission. And working with Matt has given me the opportunity to meet a couple of these guys as well. Pretty impressive watching these guys. And in one conversation I had with a guy whose name was Jeff, just like mine, so it's easy to remember, I was struck by the way he described Earth from orbit. He said, I couldn't see any borders. I couldn't see any land masses. All I could see was land masses, and not the borders that separated the countries. And he said, that reminded me that maybe our division shouldn't be so huge. And that's not a perspective on political issues or immigration or anything like that. What he said is this. He says, the things that seem enormous on the ground suddenly look incredibly small when you're flying above the earth so high. Perspective changes everything. That's what Psalm chapter 8 does. It changes your perspective. It gives you spiritual perspective. Are your problems real? Yes, they are. But God is bigger. Our lives might feel small. Yeah, sometimes they do. But they matter deeply to Him. So maybe it's time we learn to look up again. Look at the last verse of Psalm chapter 8. Exactly the same as the first verse of Psalm chapter 8. He ends exactly where he began. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. He hasn't answered every question. He hasn't solved every mystery. He simply begins and ends with worship. And maybe that's the point. Not every encounter with God has to leave you with more information. Sometimes, maybe, it should leave you with more adoration instead. So this week, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to do something a little different than maybe what you normally do. You ready for a challenge? I want you to leave this inside the house, and I want you to go outside. And just find a place where you can look at creation. It could be the flowers in your backyard. You could go down to the lake. You can do wherever, whatever. Just sit quietly and watch creation for a few moments. Watch a sunrise. Listen to some birds. And look at the clouds. Watch the stars if it's night. Just take some time and watch creation. The boys had a swim party in Warsaw last night, and so I did this. I don't want to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do. So while they were swimming at somebody's house, who I've never met and don't know, and I was trusting my kids to complete strangers, they turned out okay. I went over and found a spot by the water, and I sat and I watched boats, I watched clouds, I watched a bald eagle. I just watched a lot of stuff, and I just sat there and just paid attention for a while. And I don't want you to do that because nature itself is the destination, but because creation is a signpost that points you to the Creator. And allow an ordinary moment to maybe take on a little sacredness. Allow the wonder to return, because when we see God's greatness, when we really see God's greatness, we stop trying to make ourselves bigger. We become grateful instead of entitled. We become humbled instead of arrogant. We become joyful instead of anxious. And we discover something pretty remarkable. At least I did. I was reminded that the God who hung the stars in place, who knows every one of them by name, knows me. Knows me well, loves me deeply, and invites me into his story. That's wonder. That's where worship begins, and that's what the ordinary world can be. It can show us if we just take the moment to look. So we wrap things up this morning. Maybe I've reminded you, I hope that this psalm, not my words, but God's words through this, have reminded you that you've been looking in the wrong direction. You've been consumed by, I don't know, things that you're worried about, or the pace of life, or family members that aren't doing well, or you're trying to carry the weight of the world on your own. And today, God wants you to look beyond all that at His greatness. Maybe you just need to take a moment and do that. And if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, today's an opportunity to do that. Because you aren't going to see the wonder of creation without really starting to get to know the Creator. And maybe you need to be introduced to Him and meet Him so you can have that eternal life that He offers. If you need to meet Jesus today, we'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you've already done that, but you lost your sense of wonder, and maybe you just want to renew that. You want to ask God to revitalize your faith and help you see His hand in ordinary moments of life and maybe get plugged in with others who do the same. Whatever your decision might be this morning, we want to walk with you through that. However He's leading, don't ignore His invitation. Because the God whose name is majestic in all of the earth is calling you to respond to Him more deeply. So pay attention and look up. And now look down so we can pray. Father, thank You for the wonder that You give. That You give to us if we are opening our eyes to pay attention. Sometimes it's so easy to be distracted, and sometimes it's big things and worthy things that we're distracted by with things that are going on in our life or in the lives of people around us, and sometimes it's not big things that distract us. It's the latest AI-generated cat reel that we laugh at, and then the next. And then the next, and we keep scrolling, and we're just distracted, and we don't pay attention, and Father, forgive us for that, but maybe we need to set those things aside so that we can pay attention to what You've done, what You continue to do, and we can stand in awe of that and be reminded that You did all of this, at least in part, for us. Thanks for being such a majestic God that You call us to participate in worship and wonder by calling out to You all over this earth. Help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.